All right, if you have your Bibles, if you could take them and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and as you're turning, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, Reasons for the Wrath of God. Reasons for the Wrath of God. I know we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. God isn't a wrathful God. Well, sure he is. He's a loving God. He's a wrathful God. How do you know he's wrathful? I mean, how do you know he's loving if he doesn't have wrath? You know. All right, we'll start reading in verse 19. And Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. Let me start in verse 18 so we get a better context of this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would illuminate these scriptures to our mind and our heart this morning, and to realize that man is without excuse, no matter where they're at. So, Father, I pray that you would lay these upon our hearts, and we'll thank you all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I had seen that there's a trend in Christianity or Christendom, maybe just Christianity, towards universalism. Universalism is the idea that if you're born, you're going to heaven. Everybody's saved. And nobody goes to hell. It kind of flies in the face of Scripture. But why is this? Well, I think that maybe one reason is we have this this society or this culture today of political correctness. Now, that's an oxymoron. Political correctness. Politicians are rarely correct on much, and on very much, not much at all. And the sad part about it is that, do you know, they did a study, and I think they came out with 92% of all Americans, and I'm talking about from every racial line, 92% hates political correctness. It's done for only the 8%, you know, and the 8% make too much noise. And but nobody likes it. I don't care where they're at, even the Indian on the reservation. They think it's crazy. Anyway, that was free. But anyway, there's a lot of this universalism, and it's not what the Apostle Paul said and before, but even Luke said it in chapter 10, verse 2. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if people didn't need to hear, then why is that there? And they're not preached into the harvest. They're not forced in the harvest. They're not mama sent and daddy paid. They are called by God. You pray people into the harvest. You pray for missionaries. You pray for pastors. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. But people need to be warned, and the rest is up to the Lord and the response of that message to respond to that message. We're only there to bring the message and for God to take that gospel message and to work it into the people's hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of hell more than anybody else in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, he spoke more of hell than every other individual in the New Testament put together. And which is kind of remarkable. So, there is wrath. There is the wrath of God. John Knox of Scotland, on his knees praying one day for Scotland, and he says, "Give me Scotland or I die." Hudson Taylor, as a young man looking across the vastness of China, he cried out, he says, "I feel that I cannot go on living unless I do something for the lost in China." Tremendous people. Henry Martin, after landing in India, he says, "Here I am in the midst of the heathen, midnight and savage oppression. Now, my dear Lord, let me burn out for Thee." Adoniram Judson in Burma spent long, exhausting hours translating scripture into the Burmese language. And I don't know how many times he was arrested. I mean, that man went through it. I mean, he was drug away to prison, stricken with disease, family had died, and he calls out to God. He says, "Lord, let me finish my work. Spare me long enough to put the saving word into the hands of these people." You know, and they were done. They got done. They were finished. They took care of this stuff. And, you know, I can go on and on and on with what people have said about getting the gospel to the lost. And these were remarkable people. I remember my son, he had gone to Sri Lanka in the Marine Corps, and he called me up. He says, "Dad, I went to a church." And I said, "You did?" He says, "Yeah, one of the other military men, he was a major, asked me to go watch the Christmas cantata with his daughter at William Carey Baptist Church." William Carey Baptist Church. I went, "Really? That is, I mean, it's just exciting to hear stuff like that." And Ephesians 2:3, and it says, "And were by nature the children of wrath." And, you know, before people are saved, they are the children of wrath. That's a sad thing. I was a child of wrath. When I heard the gospel, I was a child of wrath. As God started working the Word of God into my heart, and then when I got saved a year and some months later, He never left me alone. And I kept hearing the gospel, and I just couldn't get through it. I had a tough time with it, because it's not what I heard when I went to church. That just seemed so simple, and why would God do something like that? Until God showed it in my heart of why God did it. Because of His love. And because He doesn't want His children the children of wrath. That's why we're not going to see the great tribulation. The tribulation is not, that is not for us. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The great Puritan Thomas Watson says, "As the love of God makes every bitter thing sweet, So the curse of God makes every sweet thing bitter." Isn't that the truth? The curse of God makes things that are sweet bitter. They should be sweet. But He'll turn those things that are bitter and change them around for us. And yet we tell God so-and-so this and that, and we'll say, "Well, you know, those people, they don't deserve it, and why would God do this, and why would God do that, and why did God let this happen? Why did God let those people fly into the towers, and why would they let the Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor without knowing?" And on and on. We can blame God for all these things, and the devil doesn't get one ounce of blame. You know? People don't want God until it happens to them. And it's a sad thing. But don't be a participant with Satan and, you know, for loved ones, and make excuses for sin. Don't do that. Don't make excuses for those that it's everybody else's fault because so-and-so didn't do something. It has to come back on the individual at some point. The Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh, God's symbol of His presence. Let me tell you something about God's symbol of His presence. People. People are who they are, no matter what age. I don't, from the very beginning, people are people. And people are a mess. Wherever you go, people are a mess. You know, there is no perfect family. Even the one family that was actually made in heaven didn't turn out all that great. Had a son was a murderer and murdered his brother. You know, even one made in heaven doesn't turn out too well. So what are you trying to say? We're all dysfunctional. And we're really bad without the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, the sad part about it is the people, you know, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and they put in those items in there, you know, Aaron's rod and the Ten Commandments, and they had the manna in there. Essentially, the people became very religious. I'm talking about the Jews, because now they had God in a box. You get it? God's in a box. Those things are holy. And they would, people have asked, well, why don't we have the ark around now? Because we'd worship it and not worship God. Because we forget that what was on top of that box with those cherubims, with their wings like this, that's the mercy seat. Okay? The mercy seat. And it's very, very important. When Jesus Christ, when he rose and Mary saw him, and he said, don't touch me. I have to ascend to the Father first. To do what? To sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat for the sins of the world. Amen. It's what they did in the Old Testament. And he did that there. So to the pagans, they would look at the Jews. They didn't see anything different. Now they were religious people. They worshiped this box. And he goes, no, we have the living God in the box. You know, turn over to 1 Samuel for a minute. Keep your finger there. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Samuel is the only person in Scripture you see his birth, his life, and his death. The only one. You see his whole life. Look in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plague in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit yourselves like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. You go, whoa, wait a minute. What is going on? The Lord, the Ark was there. Let me tell you why. God's in a box. They trusted it like an amulet. You know, it's like a lucky horseshoe or a lucky rabbit's foot or lucky this or lucky that, whatever. Listen, our God is not in a box. He is out of a box. He's the living God. He's the one that sat on top the box. All right? He sits on the mercy seat where we get grace and mercy from God Himself. Problem is now they worship the ark. Man, go get the ark, bring it here. We can't help but win because we have the box. Now, the Philistines, they're going like, whoa, God's there. No, because they thought of God the wrong way. You know, that's a lot of problem with a lot of Christians. They think of God the wrong way. And they say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. I got my doctrine right. Okay, you got your doctrine right. But how do you think of God? Let me tell you something. God wants to show you Himself. He wants to be so much a part of your life that He wants to show you who He is. Let me tell you, your thought of God will grow. You'll think, whoa, I didn't know He was like that. And He'll say, I got so much more. Well, you know, Eli dies from this news. And when you get into 1 Samuel 5, the ark was put in the temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon was the fish god, right? And they put that thing in there, the ark, and the next morning they come by and there's this statue of this fish god, this guy with a fish bottom. I guess he's a merman. And you find him on his face before the ark. They're going, whoa, this just can't be. So they picked it back up, put it up there the next morning. After a while, they found this thing there. His hands were broken and all this stuff. It was, let's get this thing out of here. Well, everywhere they took this ark, I mean, people started breaking out with emeralds and tumors and pestilence. And this was just not good for them. I mean, the Lord did not want to be here with them, and to them, God was very real because He was smitten them. I mean, He was giving them, I mean, they were smiting them hard. And it was ridiculous. Let's get rid of this thing. So the Philistines, this box is trouble. Let's take it to Ashdod. Well, it went to Ashdod, emeralds, tumors, and pestilence. They took it to Gath, same problem. Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, get rid of this thing. Then you see over in 1 Samuel chapter 6, he says the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if ye send it away, the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. You know what's really amazing about this? Think about this. Here are these guys. They're going like, we are being afflicted because of this ark. And you get this thing, what is going on? He says, we got to get rid of this thing. He says, no, let's do a trespass offering. We got to get it out of here, you know, because the Lord is taking care of us. We should have taken this thing, and let's get it back to Him. And, you know, I would think, you know, it seems like their God is more real than ours. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, you know, Israel's got something here. You know, my Lord never did anything like this to me. When I was doing wrong, let's go on. Look in verse 5. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice and mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from your land. Now you're saying, like, man, he's taking care of even my gods. Yeah, I think there's something to what these Jews have, these Hebrews. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the ark, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was chance that happened to us. Now, what he's saying there is, we can see if we send this thing back and we're still having a problem, then it was just bad luck. Well, it did lift from them, okay? And they did send that thing back. They did send a trespass and a sin offering. They did send that back. They had respect for this thing. They had more respect for the ark than the Hebrews did, because their God was in a box. Listen, our God is not in a box. This is not a lucky charm. It is not a lucky symbol. We have the truth of eternity within our hands that we can read and we can study. We can do. We can let it get into us. You know? First thing I want to look at, I have one point this morning. Because there's a lot of stuff to talk about. Wrath, you know? What is the reason for the wrath of God? Number one, his revelation. That's it. Revelation of God. Now let's go back to Romans. All right? We're going to read verses 19 and 20. So we get the idea. All right? Now, Paul's writing to Romans, and he says in verse 19, the wrath of God has come, and he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, you say, well, who's going to send people down to the deepest, darkest area of Brazil? Well, you go down there, and I guarantee you, you'll find those natives down there. I mean, there are people in this world still. They're living the way they did 2,000 years ago. Really. Live like they did 2,000 years ago. But you know something? They believe that there is a spirit. They believe that there is something higher than them. They all do. No one says there is nothing above us. Nobody says that. Excuse me. The educated nincompoops. All right? They're the ones that say there is no God. But these that have been living for 2,000 years the same way, they'll tell you there's something bigger than us. They'll call it the spirit. They'll call it whatever. But let me tell you, the first time that one of them says, who is the real God? I'll guarantee you somebody will get the call and go and tell him. I believe it's just like that. When you find someone sincere, God will send them. That's my thought. You can argue with me all you want. I don't care. You know? I just believe that. I believe God's just like that. All right? But God's revelations. Now, let me tell you, the Philistines knew the truth. They just get him out of here. Not just a box, let's get him out of here. Let's get a trespass offering and all this sin offering. Let's give it to the Lord. You know, get him out of here. The Canaanites knew the truth of God. The Egyptians really knew the truth of God. Sodom and Gomorrah knew the truth of God. Theologian Augustus Strong, he says, God has inlaid the evidence of the fundamental truth in the very nature of man so that nowhere is he without a witness. You just know that there is a God right here. You know, I've talked to people and say, well, I don't know if there is a God. I says, you know in your heart there is. You know it. You cannot sit there and tell me you don't believe it. Why are you trying so hard to tell me you don't believe in someone? If you don't believe in him, then why are you talking about him? Yeah? Why are you talking about him? Why are you so adamant of wanting me to disbelieve what you don't believe in? And why are you talking to him? I tell you why. Because you know in your heart he's there. You can't tell me otherwise. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, but they were not ignorant of God. They knew that there was a God. The Gentiles, the call of the natural revelation. Israel rejected that special revelation, and so the gospel came to us. You know, we can get all upset at the Jews and all that stuff, you know, for rejecting Jesus Christ, but when they did, we got the gospel. Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do of spreading the truth throughout the world, they eventually came to the Gentiles. We got it out. But there's going to be a time they're going to get it, okay? They are going to understand who the Messiah is, and they're going to receive him, all right? In Romans 1:18, it talks about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. People were suppressing the truth. Brother and sister in Christ, do not suppress the truth in your life. That's all people see out there. We don't go out there and act like them. You know, say, well, yeah, but they'll think I'm a nerd. What makes you think they don't think that anyway? You know? I don't get it. So they probably think I'm a nerd. They already know you're a nerd. Oh, you're just getting a little weird. You know? Yeah, but if I dress like them, what? You're an individual? I don't get it. I don't get all that stuff. I never did kind of go along with that. Anyway. But in verse 19, God shows himself and reveals himself. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. All right? For God hath shown it unto them. Listen, he's telling us they know who God is. They know that there's a God. You know, now you just have to tell them who he is. All right? Helen Keller, deaf, dumb, and blind. Ann Sullivan spent hours, days, weeks, months with her to help Helen to be able to communicate. Anne attempted to tell Helen of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what her response was? Her response was, I already know about him. I just didn't know his name. Isn't that interesting? That's actually pretty profound. In verse 19, it says, because that which may be known, that word comes from gnosis, where we get the word Gnostic, to know, what is knowable about God. We can know about him. We can't know everything about God. But you know, when you just get a speck of him, it'll overwhelm you. He will just flood your soul with his presence, with his knowledge. He will fill us. And verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Man, we look around. We can see everywhere where He's made everything. And this, you know, what did somebody say? What is it? Evolution is a fable for the adult, for the educated, or something like that. You know, people have said that we Christians are not scientific. That's not true. That's not true. I have a friend of mine in Florida. Something happened to him in his neck. Started feeling bad. Well, now he's a quadriplegic. He was a rocket scientist. You know, he worked for NASA. And he really was a rocket scientist. He was a doctor. And he had a PhD in rocket science, worked for NASA, all that stuff, you know. And, I tell you, he loves the Lord. And he's a scientist. I don't know why a person can't be a scientist and a Christian. You know? I mean, people are going back and say, well, this thing is millions and billions and zillions years old, you know. You're telling me God can't make stuff with the appearance of age? All right? Of course He can. He knows this stuff. He's God. You know, people just can't hardly think past their nose, you know. Commentator once said, God has never left Himself without a witness. His existence and perfection have ever been so manifested that His rational creatures are bound to acknowledge and worship Him as the true and only God. And that's the truth. How can we get past of looking how everything is and say there is no God? Who has ever said that? The fool. And there is no stronger word in the Bible than a fool. That's a four-letter word in the Bible, a fool. He says, don't you just call anybody a fool. But there are fools. Turn back to Acts 14. Look at verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. And saying, now this is where, I'm going to have to go back up so you can see what's going on. Verse 12, it says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with this, these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. He says, stop! Don't do this to me. There is the living God. Don't you see all this stuff? The living God, the one I'm telling you about, Jesus Christ, made it all. John 1:9, it says, there was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That is the meaning of Romans 1:20 when he says the eternal power. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. When you see this, you see His power. You see everything that's going on. And you know, it means that He never fails. His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, it is great in everything. You know, we can say or argue that, you know, Well, they were just weren't that smart. Well, these people were Paul was an incredibly intelligent man. I mean, he was top notch. He was top notch. I mean, sure, you had Peter and Andrew and some of these guys. They were fishermen. Ah, what did they know? Knew how to fish. They could feed you. You know, they can feed you. And there are some people, there'd be people just starve if they had to try to feed themselves. You know, they wouldn't, here's all the tackle. I'll even give you the worms. Go catch a fish. Where? Middle of the street. I mean, no, you go to a lake or you go to a river, right? Catch a fish. Then what? You pull it up and make sure it's a good one because they got garbage fish down there. And then you go, ooh, which is, you see what I'm saying? They're fishermen and they would feed people. They had a business. These people weren't dumb. What about the cycle of water? The cycle of water and the rain clouds. You know, we pray for rain every so often. Now I understand it. What places would pray for rain? I got it. You know, of course, then you have to start being, you know, real particular. God, I want you to bring rain, a light rain, a rain that just comes down real easy. We don't want hail. We don't want floods and rivers and all the stuff, you know. We want light rain. I mean, you got to be specific, you know. Just enough to water these things to get them going and bring us a little bit of rain ever so, you know what I'm saying? I was like, bring us rain. Here it comes. And it comes down all at once. You know, then it has no place to go. But in the streets, your front yard, and maybe into your house. Because where does it run downhill around here? Anyway. What about the sacredness and the mystery and the majesty of a baby? You know? Talking to the guys. Have you ever gone in and watched any of your babies born? That is the most awesome thing I had ever seen in my life. Not in my wildest dreams. If I had walked in there as an atheist, I'd have walked out as a believer. I have never seen anything so marvelous in my life than a baby being born. Are you kidding me? I mean, that little guy comes out and all of a sudden he's crying and stuff. He wants it warm. And they clean him up and they wrap him. I remember they gave me Matthew. He's just a little guy and gave me that boy and he stopped crying. He knew where his bread was buttered. You know? He knew. That was cool. It was awesome. And, you know, my wife really didn't want to be there. I think she was in the ozone. Cruising somewhere, you know. She says, I don't want to feel anything. Okay, I got it. But it was marvelous. The most marvelous thing I've ever seen. What about the flight of a bird or the roaring seas? The tides, all this stuff. Psalm 19:1, he says, the heaven declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he made the stars also. You know why they're there? So we can enjoy them. We can enjoy them. And I do. Psalm 94 verse 9. He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? I mean, goodness, our ears. I mean, mine are a little shot, you know, but to hear things, to hear music, to hear birds, to hear, you know, and eyes to be able to see. It's a marvelous thing. I mean, how in the world? I mean, now, Brother Charles, they put things in his eyes. They inject things and, you know, he can still see. Probably why he's so mean, because he puts things in his eyes. Did you put things in your eyes when you were a child? I don't believe it. But anyway, it's amazing that there's a bunch of goo in there. You know, and how it works. It goes upside down and all this stuff, you know, and how it all works. It and then it registers to your brain. It's marvelous. Tell me how, that's how the science works. I says, but how did it get there? It sure didn't just happen. Let's move on. Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. You know, the psalmist is saying, I look around and I am just amazed. I think about everything that you made. And these are things that we should muse upon. You know what musing means is to think. To amuse means to not think. We are to muse on things, to meditate, think about this stuff. Creations. Do you know some birds navigate by the stars? Do you know that? Now, in the northern hemisphere, what is it we use to navigate? What's the first thing we look for? North Star. In the southern hemisphere, what do they look for? Southern Cross. It's on the flag over there. You see the Southern Cross. That's what those stars are, the Southern Cross on the New Zealand flag. And on not only New Zealand flag, they have it on the Australian flag, they have it on the another flag. But you'll see the Southern Cross. That's how they go around. You know, they took a bird that navigate by stars, and they got an egg, and they took it and they put this egg inside and kept that bird inside the whole time. And about the time he was ready to fly and this kind of thing, he had never been outside at all, ever, in this bird's life. And so what they did was they finally took this thing out and it took off and went where it needed to go. Now, who put that inside that bird? Mama didn't. Exactly. God did that. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, that'll make a Christian from an atheist. At least it should. The archer fish. The archer fish gets his food like every other fish. They swim around. They just open their mouth to get food. No. What they do, they'll see a bug flying around. They'll, you know, spit at it with water, knock it out of the air, and get it with accuracy. Now, isn't that bizarre? A fish does that. He hunts for, he shoots him with water. That's crazy, isn't it? That's what God did for that fish. How about the bombardier beetle? You ever heard of the bombardier beetle? The bombardier beetle. When something comes up to threaten the bombardier beetle, he gets these secretions in the mouth, and when he spits them out, they mix and they explode. Do you know bombardier beetles have not blown themselves up? I have a friend of mine who's a missionary. He was making a pipe bomb because he wanted to just blow something up. Yeah, he's got half his fingers. He's in Mexico, Brother Ronnie. And we're dumb. We'll blow ourselves up. But a bombardier beetle, what it does, it scares them off. You know, a bombardier, isn't that amazing? You know. Well, do you believe that there were fire-breathing dragons? Anybody? I do. I really do. I believe there used to be fire-breathing dragons. You say, how can you prove that? I can't. So you can't say I'm a liar. Anyway, the cycle of water, you know, the water will lift up and it'll go into a cloud. When I was stationed in the San Joaquin Valley, ever been in the San Joaquin Valley in California? It's a bread basket. Well, it used to be the bread basket. Now it's just a desert. Anyway, it gets really, really foggy there. And you put a light on, and this fog is so thick, and you can actually see with your naked eye a droplet of water floating in the air. It is the most remarkable thing you'll ever see. And people go, oh, that's just fog. No, look at it. You can actually see this tiny drop of water, and they're all together, and you can see them just suspended in the air. How does that work? Isn't that remarkable? But you know, water, it'll go up into a cloud, and you can fly through the cloud. I'm just saying, then it'll come and dump water. Oh, man, I got a bunch of them here. You gotta stay awake for some of this stuff. It's incredible. All right? And Psalmist says, power belongs to God. Nahum says, the Lord is great in power. Isaiah said, the Lord God is everlasting strength. Robert Jastrow. He was a former director of NASA's Goddard Institute in Greenbelt, Maryland. And he says, now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. He says it wasn't evolution at all. Everything that they study and everything that Genesis says, it all says the same thing. So, you say, well, the Bible agrees with them. No, they agree to the Bible. All right? That's the basis. All right? You know, the 200-inch telescope at Palomar, not counting the Hubble telescope, can look into space 4 billion light years. All right? 4 billion light years out. That is 25 sextillion miles. That means it's 7 times 10 to the 67th power cubic inches of space. You got that, right? You know, you got that. Yeah, I got that. I mean, that's a lot. What does that mean? I don't have a clue. Someone who understands, it just means a lot, right? I didn't come up with that. Somebody else wrote that, okay? If one would examine the volume of space at a rate of 1 million billion cubic miles a day since the universe began, he would be just shy of halfway done. You get those numbers out and you say, man, those numbers don't mean anything. They are too big. Exactly. They're too big. University of Alberta in Canada. It might be surprising, but do you realize at right now, in the earth, at any one time in the world, there's 1,800 storms going on right now in the earth. 1,800 storms are happening right now in the world. That's a lot of storms, you know. And it'll create 1,300,000,000 horsepower. I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, you get the largest caterpillar, 420 horsepower, it requires 100 gallons of fuel a day. How much fuel would God use for to have 1,800 storms at a time? It'd be 2 billion, 100 million gallons every day. 300 million gallons, that's what it was. I mean, it's a lot. It goes on. A Canadian physicist, rain. Get this, rain. Rain of 4 inches over 10,000 square miles. All right? 4 inches, now that's quite a lot of rain, right? Now you had 2 inches of rain at your place the other day, right? That's 2 inches. And when you get up into Canada, 10,000 square miles is really nothing, it seems like. But 10,000 square miles requires to burn 640 million tons of coal just to evaporate that water. To cooling, well, it goes on and on. Let me jump to some other ones here. Missouri, this was good. In Missouri, 70,000 square miles. Average annual rainfall is 28 inches. 70,000, this is just Missouri, all right? That's in the middle of the U.S. has the average rainfall of 28 inches annually. Okay? 28 inches. That will make a lake 22 feet deep, 250 miles long, and 60 miles wide. That's just what the rain falls in Missouri. Is that not astonishing? You start thinking about stuff like this. In America, there's over 5 billion birds. I think we're getting more. Where do these grackles come from, by the way? Where do those stinking birds come from? They don't even have nice sounds. You know, they squawk and they make horrible sounds. And a codfish. You know, a cod? I like cod. Do you know, every time they lay eggs, you know how many they lay at one time? Over 9 million eggs at one time. That's astonishing. No wonder there's so many cod out there. The earth, I won't get into all that stuff, but All I'm saying is, we can go over and over and over. Atoms. Here you go. Atoms are not visible, right? It takes three atoms to make one molecule of water. Three atoms to make one molecule of water, all right? If one took every molecule from one drop of water and blew that molecule up the size of the grain of sand, you would have enough sand to build a road 1 foot thick, 1/2 mile wide from New York to L.A. Isn't that something? I mean, some of these little things are just, every time I go over this stuff, I just go, man, this stuff's mind-boggling. So what am I saying? We are without excuse. We are flat without excuse. And that's why he says, the heavens declare his glory. You know that there's a God within you. I knew it. Before I ever got saved, when I was a little boy, I knew that there was a God. Not because mom told me, I just always knew it. We weren't churchgoers. God is there and we are without excuse. Say, look, well, what are you trying to say, Pastor? What I'm saying is this. There are people who just don't know. We have friends and we still have family that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, in May, I have to go up to Spokane and do a funeral for my aunt, Aunt Betty. And I always love Aunt Betty. She was the last one. She was the last of all my aunts and uncles. She's the last one. My cousin called me, her son calls me. He says, can you do mom's funeral? I went, sure I can. She was saved. She was saved. I sat down a number of times with her, my wife and I. We talked to her. She was saved. She was a Christian, okay? And so they waited, and, you know, just we're going to do a memorial. And I'm thinking, this is going to be the last time I can talk to my entire family. You have no idea what's going through my mind. I'm not going to hit them because I'm angry. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ, who I know my aunt knew. And I want to tell them, without Jesus Christ, they have no hope. And they're going to be there, and they're going to listen to me, because they want me there to do that. And I thought, you pray for stuff like this. I'm not going to be angry and tell them, the wrath of God is on you. They already know that. If we can show God's love to the people out there that are just hopeless, there are a lot of hopeless people out there. There's people that are miserable. People that have done us wrong. Done us wrong. Pray for them. You know, if they're lost and they did you wrong, you really need to pray for them. That God would just show them the truth. And they know where to come to get the truth.